Please turn now to Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. We will be looking today at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 5. To get a little context, I want to back up into reading that which we looked at last time. Because of our goofy schedule the past several weeks, we missed this last week. So just to remind us, I'm going to be starting my reading in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning at verse 13. And I'll read through verse 11 of chapter 5. So it'll be nearly the equivalent of a chapter. So let's hear God's word as it is read from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through chapter 5, verse 11. Let's hear God's word. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Now may God add his blessing to his word. All right, it's nice to see all kinds of people here visiting for our big prophecy sermon. All right. A lot of churches haul in or attempt to haul in all sorts of people with spectacular prophecy conferences and such. And maybe you've been in churches that did this, or maybe you have seen these things. Maybe you have been attracted to talking about end time prophecy and so on. And let's be clear, the Bible has such. The Bible has such. There are some things in the Scripture that are not yet fulfilled, that have yet to happen. And so we want to be looking at that today. The sad thing is, though, that there are many who misunderstand the Word of God, and in their desire, let's be properly charitable, in their desire to see people saved, and that is, as far as I can tell, truly the desire of many, they have sensational and lurid descriptions of all sorts of things that they believe have to do with the end of the world and Jesus coming again. Now, you have seen bumper stickers saying, caution, in case of rapture, driver will disappear. And perhaps you have seen posters or illustrations of airliners falling out of the sky and cars crashing into one another. You've seen pictures of people looking around in sudden confusion as many disappear and so on. You've seen all this. And maybe you've heard vivid verbal descriptions of how it will be like with the evangelist then pressing home that you need to get saved right now because Jesus might come at any moment. In fact, he may come before even the end of this service. The trouble is much that these well-meaning people speak of either is not in the Bible at all, or else they grossly misunderstand and misapply some portions of Scripture. Now, some of what we do have in Scripture and is properly applied to the end of all things is right here in 1 Thessalonians. So we want to look here without being sensational, and do our best to keep to the Word of God. Not the notes, not the theological structures, or maybe I should say rationalistic structures that people have imposed upon the Scripture. We want to stick with the Scripture. And let me tell you that as far as I can see, what I'm going to give you is nothing really new. It is the sensational stuff that is new. This is basically the old understanding that has been abroad in the Reformed churches for centuries, that has been in the Catholic Church, and I do not mean by that Roman Catholic necessarily, but the true Catholic Church in all ages. Let's be clear first of all then, that we confess with all the Catholic Church that we believe that Jesus Christ will come again. We believe that. In fact, to get a little more specific, we believe that the Scriptures teach that Jesus will be coming back bodily or physically with his resurrection body. He will be coming back visibly, that is, as the Scriptures say, every eye shall see him. We believe that he is coming back literally. This isn't some figure of speech, some sort of mythic attempt to explain some other grand meta concept or something of the sort. And he is doing so to end the age. We believe in a second coming, not a third or a fourth or several others of that sort. We do not see that the Scripture teaches 1,000 years in between his coming for his saints and then with his saints. Many people talk about, well, will he come pre-trib? Trib meaning the tribulation. Mid-trib or post-trib? And we say D, none of the above, as we shall be seeing in a few moments. Jesus coming, the first thing we need to see, will be sudden. Sudden. Now, I think you children know what the word sudden means. It happens like that. It doesn't come on slowly. All right? Even you pretty little children know what it means when something happens suddenly. It happens real fast. Real fast. Well, Jesus' coming will be sudden. The first thing we need to see is in verse 1, where Paul here writes, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." He had been talking, as we see there in the end of chapter 4, about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would be coming again and that he would raise the bodies of those who were already dead in the Lord Jesus Christ, raising them to glory and honor. He would be transforming the bodies of those living when he came back. Well, when he comes back. And we shall all together be with the Lord. So, the first question he was dealing with that we looked at the last time was, how are things going to happen? Now we get into the when are things going to happen. And we see here that he says, first, there's no need to write to them about this. Why? Because they've been given enough instruction. And that's kind of looking into verse 2 there. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. They knew very well. So there wasn't anything else to teach here. Boy, that's a pretty simple statement, isn't it? There wasn't anything else to teach here. They couldn't know times or seasons. Paul didn't know times or seasons. To attempt to pry further was and is presumption. I've had us look before in different connections, way back in the Old Testament, near the end of the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 29. In verse 29 there, the very last verse of that chapter, we read, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." All right, God has revealed all sorts of things to us. We have an entire Bible here, don't we? A Bible that is enough. For Paul, a number of years after writing to the Thessalonians, wrote to his, we might properly say, adopted son Timothy, that all the scriptures are God-breathed, and they are useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be completely equipped for every good work. In other words, all the 66 books of the Bible are given, and they are all we need. Now, it is entirely proper, of course, for us to summarize what they teach, to confess corporately that we believe that the Bible teaches certain things. But we must not go looking for any revelation beyond it. They are complete. And they are all that we need. Note there that Paul does not say anything about needing new revelations from the Spirit. He doesn't say anything in there about adding to it verbal teaching that has passed from the apostles to chosen men, to chosen men, to chosen men, to chosen men, in an apostolic succession. Kept safe by the magisterium of the church. Note that he does not say that there shall be more prophets coming along, whether they be in Mecca or in upstate New York or wherever else. The Bible is altogether sufficient for what we need. And to look for God's Word to be coming anywhere else is presumption. There is no more Word of God until, perhaps, Jesus Himself comes. So very frequently, when there is an act of redemption, there's a Word of God with it. And that would be the work of the consummating of all redemption, wouldn't it? There may be a word then, but we don't know. It's useless to speculate. Could happen, but we don't know. What we do know is this. No one in God's Word has given us the times or seasons. It was not for the Thessalonians to know. They knew already all that they needed to know. That Jesus was coming and that He would raise them and their loved ones from the dead. They didn't need to know when. Now, what does Paul mean when he talks about times and seasons? Well, first of all, times means what happens around the coming. The word there in the Greek could be meaning things like preparation for it. How Jesus coming again would be developing. What would be warning events? Have you people been, maybe some of you have been to these prophecy conferences, or you've read Late Great Planet Earth or something, and you've seen these prophecy charts and everything, and everything is in this timetable. Well, that may be very interesting to see, and I assure you, I've been to such as a young Christian. It was fascinating. The problem is, it's not in Scripture. And the seasons means just exactly when. Jesus said, no man knows the day or hour. And some have seized upon this and said, but he didn't say the month and the day. Well, we have had people attempting to come up with dates when the Lord Jesus might return for a long, long time. And it goes on even now. There are people whom you may meet who will claim to be Reformed, who will tell you that Jesus is coming back on May 21st of next year. I'm tempted to have a party on the 22nd. Is that a Sabbath? I'll have to look that up. All right. Does that mean Jesus couldn't come back? Of course it doesn't mean that. But for us to be setting dates and misusing the Scripture to be misleading God's people is at the very least foolish. Because, of course, Christ's coming will be unexpected. Not entirely for the godly, entirely for the ungodly. Again, the Thessalonians knew that Christ would come. They knew what would happen at his coming, just not when. Now, I've been saying all along, there are no signs, there are no signs. Well, wait a minute, though, people will say. What about the Olivet Discourse? Now, you maybe don't know that by that name. But all the prophecy of Christ's coming in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, in Luke 21, all these things about Christ's coming. Well, there are all kinds of signs then. And this is where many in these prophecy conferences and book writers and all that pick out all kinds of stuff from. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. I'll just say, when we went through Mark's Gospel some time ago, I attempted to show you that Mark 13 has nothing to do with Christ's coming to end the world. The same goes with Matthew 24 and Luke 21, which are about the same situation, the same sort of speech, the same sort of discourse that Jesus gave. There are all kinds of warning signals given there. Those chapters are full of them. But they are not having to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to end the world. They were for something else that was more directly relevant for the church in the time, the people of God in the time in which Jesus spoke. And they had to do with the events that Jesus plainly said. It is very plain in the Greek that they would not happen. That people who were then hearing what he was saying would not die until these things happened. These things would happen in the lifetimes of the hearers of Jesus' words. It went right along with his condemnation of the Pharisees in the previous chapter in Matthew, from Matthew 24, that is. The previous chapter in Matthew 23, when he laid into the Pharisees for being the liars and the hypocrites. And many of you are familiar with that chapter, where he said that upon this generation shall come judgment for the blood of all the prophets, from righteous Abel to Zechariah. He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem and the old covenant economy that happened by AD 70. And if you go to, like, Tacitus' History of Rome, If you go to the writings of the Jewish historian Josephus, you will see, wow, there are all kinds of things here in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 that happened. Not in some far distant time from when Paul was writing. Not in some maybe near time to us. I tend to think farther off, but I don't know. They happened already in AD 70. The Great Tribulation happened already at Jerusalem, long ago and far away. There is no warning. Jesus could come at any time. I tend to think it will be a while yet, but I don't know. What we do know here is that Christ comes or shall come as a thief in the night. Now, does that mean, children, that Jesus is a wicked robber? No, that's not what he's meaning here. Paul does not say Christ is a thief. He says that Christ will come like a thief in the night. Now, children, do your parents sit up at night keeping a set time of guarding because they expect a thief to come? No, they don't. Because they don't expect a thief to come to your house tonight or other nights. And usually when a thief breaks in, it is kind of a nasty surprise. Thieves come into a house when they are doing this, when they're coming to rob, they come unexpectedly. They come when people are asleep because they're easier to take care of, to surprise that way. They're not ready. They're helpless. People sleeping at the time think everything is okay. They think that everything is secure. But to their awful surprise, to their scary surprise, they find when a man is broken in that they are not safe and secure. They first know about it maybe when a window breaks or a door is smashed in. Or if the thief is being more sneaky and he's gotten in quietly, they hear him in their own room. And they wake up and he is there. Maybe with a knife. Maybe with a gun. He comes in suddenly and unexpectedly to destroy, as Jesus shall do to the wicked. They come in to loot and to steal away, just as Jesus says he will do in Matthew 25 with the goats. He will take away what they have. And perhaps to torment and kill, just as Jesus will do with the wicked. As he says again with the goats, they go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels. You can read that in Matthew 25, verse 30. This coming is called the day of the Lord here in verse 2. You know, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Why does Paul call it the day of the Lord? Well, first of all, it is the day Jehovah comes. And we've seen before that Jesus is Jehovah. The only Jehovah that people have ever seen is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is called the day of the Lord because it is the appearing of Jehovah directly and glorious. He shows himself in awesome judgment and power. Let me give you some scripture references to look up at your leisure. I want you to look at some Old Testament prophecies of his coming. Isaiah 2, verse 12, that we looked at weeks and weeks and weeks, several months ago when we started Isaiah. You can look in Joel chapter 1, verse 15. And Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. It is the day of Christ. He came the first time, setting aside His glory. But He shall be coming in great glory. He wore a crown of thorns before at His crucifixion. But at His coming again in glory, He shall have His mediatorial work as prophet, priest, and king, all crowned. It is His final coming. And now let me give you some New Testament verses to look up today. 1 Corinthians 1:8. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 10. Well, I just have to turn a page to get to the next one. We see His day called the day of Christ in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. You read those couple of verses. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. You see, they were still, when He wrote to them a second time, having some questions and problems with people teaching wrong things about the coming of Christ. Now then, want to clear up something, I guess, and that is this. So many people assume that the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, have to do with the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to consummate all things and to bring in the resurrection, that when we show that they had to do with everything in AD 70, people will say, well, how do we know that this stuff doesn't have to do with that? In fact, there are some heretics around who teach that everything happened in AD 70, they deny the physical resurrection. They deny all kinds of things. Well, let's see here. First of all, what we have here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, cannot be talking about AD 70 because of the context that I already read to you. Have we seen anyone resurrected from the dead yet? No. Have we seen an ending of the giving out of communion? Because we're to remember the Lord's death till He come. Nope, we haven't seen that. Do we see anything else going on that looks like what we have here at the end of chapter 4? Nope, it has not happened. It has not happened. And this is not merely individuals at their own deaths, because we're not talking about individuals, but a corporate sort of thing. Although, of course, you know, we can have application to individuals, because, let's face it, up to this point, anyway, everyone believing in Christ so far has died. And will until He comes back. Only those living at His return, shall not see death. Well, they and Enoch and Elijah. All else must die first. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment, in Hebrews 9, verse 27. And so we can tell people, Jesus will come for you someday, personally, at the time of your death. And you must be ready for that as well. And you don't know the time of that. That's certainly the case. I don't know if you people know, but in the news today, somebody had a car bomb in Times Square in New York. It didn't go off right, and it was kind of clumsily made, and so no one was hurt. But it could have. Were people who went there to Times Square today expecting that this would be their last day? No, not at all. Not at all. Just like the people who went to work in the World Trade Center on September 11 back in 01. None of them went to work that day expecting that they would never see their loved ones. They would never see perhaps the end of the day. They didn't know that. No one knows what a day holds. And we can make personal application here. You must be ready for Jesus coming to you in a manner of speaking in your own personal death. You must be making sure that you have closed with Christ. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about the corporate church and Jesus coming for it. Now then, the last thing I want to see is this. Christians don't know when Christ is coming. Yet, in Him, we are safe and secure. And we saw that as we read on through, down through verse 11 here in chapter 5. We are, as Paul says, and we'll look at this more in the next few weeks, children of the light and children of the day. We are not those who are sleeping. But there are those who are, and they are not believers. We do not know when Christ is coming, but unbelievers don't expect it at all. For them, it is quite unexpected with no leading hints at all. As we read here in chapter 3, they will be thinking of peace. All kinds of inner things going on. They're not disturbed by poverty, perhaps. They're not disturbed by other problems that they might or might not have. Everything's looking pretty good for them. Life's pretty good. And they are talking about and thinking about safety. No enemies on the outside. You know, the world's looking pretty good. Everything's progressing wonderfully and so on. Does this sound like the attitudes of people around a supposed Armageddon? Do you think with all that might be happening in, well, in scenarios that Hal Lindsey might write, does that look like a time when people are going to be thinking of peace and safety? Not at all. But I tell you, folks, or more to the point, the Scripture says that the great battle was in AD 70. Again, you can read about it in Josephus' history. No, everything will look fine. But suddenly, Jesus will come. And it will be like, as Paul says here, a woman in labor when the first labor pain comes. Now, I can't say from experience what this is like. I can only as a husband. But you sisters know. At least you who have had children, you know. And no matter where you are or what you are doing, it comes. You don't schedule it. Not at least down to the fine details. Now, like any analogy, this breaks down a little bit. Now, I can remember when Nathaniel was about to be born, that is, just a few days away, he dropped in the womb. Well, we had a hint. It's coming. But we didn't know exactly when. And then the first pang hit. But there won't even be that warning that some of you sisters have. Judy and I have known a woman who... we don't know exactly how this worked, but she never knew at all. And in fact, when labor was going on, she didn't really know. And it wasn't that the suddenness of the pangs hit her so much as the suddenness of, oh, a baby's coming out. That was sudden and unexpected. And that's how it is for these who are of the world, who are asleep, who are in the darkness of their own sin. The pain, the agony will come upon them completely, finding them completely clueless. And they will be unable, as Paul says, to escape. As suddenly Jesus appears, as suddenly the dead in Christ are raised into glory and the dead outside of Christ raised to shame. And as the godly then living are transformed without death, those who thought everything would go on as it always had, those who are still in the darkness of sin and asleep, never having been awakened to their need for the Savior, will find they have an offended judge. And the summons has come right now. But unlike in the courts of this world, there will be no excuses. There will be no bribes. Certainly, they won't be friends of the judge and be able to influence things. There will be no clever lawyers who can plant doubts in the minds and in the feelings of jurors. There will not be any plea bargains, no parole. There will be no technicalities to run afoul of. No, for unbelievers, there will be nothing except for true judgment and full justice. Oh, everything will be fair. Let's have no doubt about that. Entirely fair. There will be no possible injustice done. All will be done with complete rectitude, complete probity, complete fairness. But because all of these will in their own eyes see their own guilt, though all be done in fairness, there shall be no escape. Well, what's this have to do with you? After all, Jesus hasn't come back again. And the preacher's just said that it may be a long time yet, though he doesn't know for sure. Everything may be okay. I might have peace. I might right now have safety. It's okay. Don't go thinking that way. First of all, as I've already said, you don't know personally what a day brings. Jesus may call for you by a car bomb, an airplane flying into your building, or something far more common that you don't expect. And I could come up with example after example of people I have known or people I've heard about who've had sudden things happen, who did not wake up that morning greeting the day with the thought, this is my last wake up in this life. My question to you is, are you of the darkness? And are you asleep? Hear my voice, or more to the point, hear the words of the Lord Jesus when he calls to you, sleeper, to wake from the dead. When he calls you to come to him with that outward call. He says, come to me. Wake up. Wake up and see your sin. Wake up and see your guilt. Wake up and see your offended judge. Wake up to see that your situation is hopeless as it is. But hear also that there is good news that Jesus will save any and all who will come to him, no matter how great their sin, no matter how dark their pollution, no matter how heaped up their guilt, he will receive sinners to himself. He will not cast them away. Heed his word and come to him. And you shall find you're no longer a child of darkness, but a child of him who is the light of the world. And no longer do you sleep the sleep of death, but you have light and life in him. And you shall find that the day when he comes is a day not of terror, not of fright, but a day of joy and completion, a day of the consummation of your salvation. For be assured, that day is coming. That day is coming. It may be a long time. Maybe, who knows, it's happened before. Maybe I'm wrong. And maybe it's only a short time, but whenever it comes, I beg you, I plead with you to be ready for this sudden coming by being in union with Jesus Christ. Amen.